teaching concerning Christ's kingdom. We understand from Scripture many different aspects concerning Christ's kingdom. From a biblical point of view, we can gain insight when Christ's kingdom would be established, how it would be established. The Bible principles that form our understanding of Christ as King and as Lord of our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 contains the title of our lesson this morning. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." Today I'd like to talk a little bit to you about the kingdom of Christ. There's been a lot of debate, a lot of discussion on the kingdom of Christ. In this lesson, we'll discuss what the Bible has to say about when the kingdom will come. Or is it already here? Are we already in Christ's kingdom? What is the kingdom of Christ? And when did He begin to reign as King? Is it a spiritual kingdom only? Or does it include earthly subjects here on this earth? Finally, how do we get into the kingdom of Christ? Second Samuel 7 verse 12 says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This was a promise that God made to King David, that from his own seed a king would arise. In Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 32, that is on the day of Pentecost, Peter had this to say about the fulfillment of that prophecy. He said, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this day that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." We can see a parallel between 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 through 17. That is the prophecy that Jesus would become king, sitting on the throne of David, and the fulfillment of that prophecy in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 36. God promised David that his seed would build. Christ is David's seed, a direct lineal descendant of King David. That this would happen after David's death, it was a prophecy. Jesus would also establish his kingdom. He would sit on the throne of David after Christ's death. God would establish the throne of David. Jesus would sit on that throne at the right hand of God. Also, God promised that David's lineal descendant would build his house. Jesus, in fact, rebuilds the temple, the house of God. And we can read about that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. He says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. From this verse, we can establish that the house of God is the church. We can also establish that Jesus built that house. We, as living stones, make up the temple of God, His house, the body of Christ. We can also see in that prophecy in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, when God said, "In your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, your throne shall be established forever." That this throne, this kingdom, would last for an eternity. It wasn't a temporal earthly kingdom. It was, in fact, a spiritual kingdom which Christ sits on as our king. When you find out when one has established the house, the kingdom, the throne, you find out when all three are established. David's house, we understand, would be the beginning. In Matthew 1, verse 1, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." We can also read in Acts chapter 15, verse 16, says, "After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it." We understand that Jesus rebuilds the temple, rebuilt the tent of David. We can also see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that David's kingdom would continue under the reign of Christ. Colossians 1, verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." At this point in Colossians chapter 1, Christ's kingdom is already established. We are transferred into that kingdom out of the domain of darkness. Hebrews 12:28 adds, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." We can also establish that David's throne began here at this point. In Acts 2:29, verse 36, which we've already read, and also Revelations chapter 3, verse 21, says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat now with my Father on his throne." David's throne continued. Christ sits on David's throne forever. We also can sit with Jesus reigning on this earth, presently in this age. It's not something we look forward to. It's not something that's about to come. It's something that already exists. We sit on with Jesus Christ on that throne and reign with Him on this earth, because the kingdom of Christ exists today. Another prophecy we have about the kingdom is found in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. We shall walk in His paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 2, we can see this prophecy beginning with the last days. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Also in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Mark 9, verse 1 says, "And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.'" This prophecy given by Jesus is foretelling of His kingdom. People on the earth would see it happen before they died. So in a very short lifespan, Jesus, while he was here on earth, was telling them, some of you will not die before you see the kingdom of God come with absolute power. His house would be established in Isaiah chapter 2. If you read in Matthew 16:18, it says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is foretelling that his church would be built on Peter's confession, that is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the King that would be the head of the church. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we are told that all nations would be invited into the Lord's church, invited into his kingdom. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So all nations, according to the prophecy in Isaiah 2, would be invited into the kingdom of God. A very important message. It wasn't just for a select few. It wasn't just for 144,000. It wasn't just for the people of Judea. It was for all nations on the earth, if they would come and be baptized. Also, we know that the Word of God would come from Jerusalem and spread to all the surrounding regions and eventually all of the earth, according to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2. We read of the fulfillment of that in Luke 24, verse 47. It says, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And it would spread to Samaria and the surrounding regions and eventually to all of the world. We also understand in John 18, verse 36, that they would turn their swords into plowshares. In other words, they would not fight a carnal battle with human weapons. John 18, verse 36, Jesus, talking to Pilate, said, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Jesus had a clear understanding that his kingdom would be a heavenly kingdom. He was not to reign on this earth ever. He states that in John 18, verse 36. There are some who teach and profess that Jesus' kingdom would be here on earth. John 18, verse 36 says the opposite. Jesus himself preaches and teaches his kingdom was never to be of this world, never will be of this world. And in fact, his kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, was subject here on earth, but would not be engaged in carnal warfare, that is, battle with human weapons. We see another prophecy, an important one, in Joel, the second chapter. It identifies how the kingdom of God would come about, how the kingdom of Christ would be established. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I shall show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." From this prophecy, we see where the kingdom of Christ would begin. There in Zion, or Judea. There in Jerusalem. There it would begin and be told how you could join Christ's kingdom. How you could be saved from your sins. We see in the day of Pentecost recorded in Acts the second chapter, the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. First, we see the promise that Jesus Christ gave to his apostles in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. I ask you to bear with me for a few minutes as I read this. Acts 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus says this, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple," I apologize, I have the wrong verse up. Acts 1:4-11, "While they were staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus Christ promised that the Spirit would be poured out, just as was prophesied in Joel, the second chapter. Christ importantly said it would be not many days from now that my Spirit would be poured out on you, identifying his apostles, specifically his servants, if you will, that would establish his kingdom, would be a sign, would be poured out with power, would be poured out with authority. Many signs and wonders would be displayed, showing that it was God who was behind what was happening. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12, we see the apostles return to Jerusalem, and they were waiting for something to happen. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see that the Spirit of God falls or comes upon all the apostles. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4 says, "And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided as tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." We see with great power how the Spirit was poured out on these apostles. We see that they were doing signs and wonders, speaking in tongues. Tongues that the people understood clearly in their own language. We see many other things that were done at this time. Men from every nation that were there present, from all nations around, where Jews were scattered, they had gathered together for this feast, the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." That bewilderment, that understanding that something great, something powerful was happening, that the Spirit of God was being poured out on men, in fulfillment of Scripture, in fulfillment of prophecy in Joel chapter 2. It's a very important sign for us today. Very important for us to understand. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. Peter tells us that the prophecy of Joel 2 was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21, it says, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." Peter tells us Joel chapter 2 is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter in his sermon. We also know in Daniel chapter 2 verses 44 and 45, another important prophecy concerning God's kingdom, when it would be established, the time on this earth, the timing, the time frame, and the exact days when God would establish Christ's kingdom. In Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45, it says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." Daniel gave this prophecy to Nebuchadnezzar and to all nations that the kingdom of Christ would occur in certain time. We know that the last kingdom, that is the kingdom of iron and clay, was the Roman Empire. We know this by history. Looking at the records, we see that there were four kingdoms prophesied. The head of gold would be Babylon, one of the great worldwide kingdoms that ruled every nation on earth. The chest of the great and magnificent figure was of silver. That we know is the Medo-Persian Empire. That is, a worldwide empire led by the Medes and the Persians. The third empire was the belly and thighs that were made of brass. This represented the Grecian Empire. Alexander the Great went forth and conquered all of the nations. One worldwide kingdom. The fourth worldwide kingdom that ever existed on this earth since the time of Babylon was the Roman Empire, represented by the feet of iron and clay. In the days of those kings, Daniel prophesied, a kingdom would be established on earth. In the days of the kingdom of the Roman Empire, Christ's kingdom would be established forever. And never again would a worldwide empire, that is a human king, rule all of the earth. It would never happen again after the Roman Empire. We see by historical records that is a fact. After Rome fell, no single nation, no single king ruled over all of the earth, though some have tried. The kingdom of Daniel 2, we have several promises that were given, several prophecies. It would be in the days of Rome. This was fulfilled, we see, in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Jesus Christ proclaimed his kingdom would begin. That time that was prophesied in Daniel 2, that prophecy, that time was fulfilled. And it was carried out, we see, by the ministry and the establishment of Christ's kingdom. It would be made without hands. This stone that was cut without hands out of the mountain. We read about that a little bit in John 18, verse 36. We read about how Jesus said, "My kingdom was not of this world." It was not a human institution. It was not a nation comprised or made up of an earthly king. Jesus Christ is a heavenly king, made without hands. That is, by divine architectural means. We also understand in Matthew 3, verse 10, that his kingdom would break all other kingdoms. Matthew 3:10 says, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So all of these nations around us, all the nations around the Jews at that time, would be cut down if they did not serve God, if they did not establish Christ as Lord and King. And it will happen to this nation too. You might say, well, why is this relevant? Think about these prophecies. Any nation that does not declare God or follow after God will be cut down, will be hewn down by the kingdom of Christ. It's prophesied and it's already happening. Look around us. We also understand that Jesus' kingdom would never be destroyed. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. No one can bring down Christ's kingdom. Though the gates of hell try to prevail against Christ's kingdom, though men may try with their wisdom, with their intellect, to bring down Christ's kingdom, none of these things will ever shake, will ever destroy the kingdom of Christ. It's indestructible. What a great kingdom, right? What a fabulous thought. You are joining a king in a kingdom that can never be destroyed, never be brought down. Let's press on. We also understand that His kingdom would fill all of the earth. That great stone that was cut without hands would fill the earth, become a great and mighty mountain. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been a proclamation in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." You too can become part of that kingdom. You can be a ministering spirit, just like Paul was. Christ's gospel has been heard in all nations, in all ears under heaven. None will be held without excuse. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, we're given what the role of the church is. In Ephesians 3, 8 through 11 says, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." God not only designed Christ's kingdom, God not only brought about all of these events in bringing Christ's kingdom to fruition, but God had an eternal purpose. That is, a plan from the beginning of time to bring about Christ's kingdom. From the before the beginning, before Genesis 1:1, God decided this is the way it will be. I will bring my servant Jesus Christ to die on the cross and establish His kingdom on the throne of David forever. The purpose of the church is to make known that mystery to all nations, to make known Christ's kingdom to all peoples, to declare Christ as King. That great stone prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. Daniel 2, verse 35 says, "Then the iron and the clay and the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed together. It became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." During the days of Rome, this stone or this kingdom was to begin smiting the image during the time of the Roman Empire. Rome thought it was great and magnificent. It thought that it would reign over all of the earth forever. The kingdom of Christ began to work during the days of the Roman Empire. And as history shows, the Roman Empire ceased to exist. But the kingdom of Christ still exists to this day. If it does not exist, then the Bible is false. If Christ's kingdom was not established on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter, then the Bible is full of lies and we are not saints of Jesus Christ serving in His kingdom. Daniel 2 verse 44, there's a prophecy that it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and it shall forever stand. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 10 adds, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, to plant." Christ's kingdom supplants all other kingdoms. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, and all the kingdoms of earth together could not defeat the kingdom of Christ. In fact, the opposite. The kingdom of Christ will cause all men everywhere to bow and confess Jesus as Lord. Whether it is here on this earth or it is up in heaven, one way or the other, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus as Lord. Christ's kingdom was not of this world, as we read in John 18, verse 36. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 34 through 36, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. There are those that preach that Jesus' kingdom will be full of peace. There would be no war on this earth. All would be one under Christ. But as we see, Jesus didn't come to bring just peace. He came to bring a sword, that is the Word of God, to fight against, as is described in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. These scriptures, what we do as Christians, fulfill what we read about in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, in Christ's kingdom. We can also read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, Paul giving instruction to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Acts 17, verse 6 adds, but when they did not find them, talking about Christians, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. This battle, this gospel that went forth, turned the entire world upside down. It brought down principalities. It brought down strongholds like the Roman Empire. It could not stand. In fact, Christ's gospel went forth into all the world, and we have it to this day. You might say, well, how does one get into the kingdom of Christ? Christ has the answer. He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered Nicodemus, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus, in verse 5, says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, at the point of baptism, the point you were born again of the water and the Spirit, that is when you enter Christ's kingdom. If it weren't so, Christ's kingdom didn't exist today, you couldn't enter it. Baptism would be meaningless. But in fact, Jesus Christ tells us that baptism is an entrance into His kingdom. It is a key to get into Christ's kingdom. The lesson is yours. I hope it's been of benefit to you. I know it has been to me. When was Christ's kingdom established? How can you enter Christ's kingdom? Well, the answer is simple. If you are not a Christian, you need to repent of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, and you can be baptized for the remission of your sins and enter into the kingdom of Christ. If you are a Christian and you have fallen away, you need to repent of that sin. We can pray with you and pray for you. If you are in any way subject to the gospel call, please stand and sing the song that has been